Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. And we'll finish something that we started last week. We're going to talk about a statement that Jesus makes in this passage that is one of his most tough and haunting passages. One of his most tough and haunting statements. There is a sin which you can commit to which there is no forgiveness. It goes contrary to everything that we kind of understand about Christianity, that there is forgiveness wide and far and for all, no matter how deep your sin is. And that is very true, but there is a sin. Jesus says it in here, to which there is no forgiveness. You go too far, you cross the line, and it's done. The lights are turned out on you. There's nothing more waiting for you but judgment, and it's not going to be good. It's very dark days ahead of you for the rest of your life. It's a very serious deal, and because of its seriousness, I'm going to spend quite a bit of time in our passage trying to explain all of what's going on here as best as I can. So what is this unpardonable sin? Some people have maybe thought from time to time that I've committed this sin. You do different things, like you have the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life, and you don't do this. I know God has said not to do it, but I went ahead and I did it anyway and I didn't care. Was that it? Or you come back to a sin that you've done so many times and you promise God, I won't do this anymore. I'm done with it. And then you end up doing it again. Is that it? Or is it me taking my anger out on God and profaning his name in the most angry of ways? Is that it? So what is this sin? That's what we're going to try and get to through this passage. And it's going to lead us into a discussion that is very much about the words that we speak. And that's because the words that come out of the Pharisees is really what's going to lead them into this unpardonable, unforgivable sin. It ties right in with your words. So we'll stand together. Let's stand together. Matthew chapter 12. Read a few verses from verse 31 on down through verse 37. The Bible says this, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Verse 33 says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we open up what is very honestly a tough, tight, and can be a haunting passage, I pray for your clarity to be upon us, upon me. Help me to speak as it is written, and not more and not less. And I would pray that you'd help us to just heed this as a warning. Take it to heart, realize it's there for our learning, and to live accordingly thereby. So when it comes to the unpardonable sin, may that be true. When it comes to the words that come out of our mouth, may that be true as us as well, that we heed these things, we listen to them. In this time that we have set apart, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This passage actually starts with a really good bit of news. And if I could give you a trajectory of this passage, it only gets worse. So let's start really good. Start as positive as you can. And this is like one of those verses that's like, if you want to memorize a verse, when you need some encouragement, when you're dealing with guilt and struggle and trial, this is the verse. Look at verse 31, or at least part of the verse. It says, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people." That is really good news. Every sin, every bad thing that we do, and every blasphemy. What is blasphemy? And that's really important to understand in this too, because the unforgivable sin is blasphemy of the Spirit. So what is blasphemy? It is slander. It's taking something that is high and holy and making it common. Trashing God's name, if I could put it like that. Using his name in vain, that would be kind of in that category. It's taking anything that is high and holy, making it common, making it a slang word, a cuss word, bringing God down and abusing his name. Someone wrote it this way, it's the uniquely terrible sin of speaking evil against holy God or defaming or mocking him. It's a very serious sin, and the amount of seriousness that comes with it is Leviticus 24 actually says the payment for that sin is death. If you were to blaspheme God's name in the Old Testament, you die by stoning. It's not like, well, just let him be. He just, you know, it's like an intentional thing that you did, and you get to die now. That's how serious this blasphemy is. But the really good news that Jesus gives us is that now in the New Testament times, following the cross, he says every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. And you see that Paul writes this. He says, I was a former blasphemer, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Peter, you remember him, he blasphemed Christ. He denied him three times and he issued curses on himself. You know, I do not know this man. And in a sense, he blasphemed Christ through that. But Peter received mercy as well. And we know the verse of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. It's a great relief at the very beginning of these verses. Every sin and every blasphemy will be forgiven. But let's go downhill now. Except for one. Verse 31 continues, therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but blasphemy against, and the key word is this, the Spirit will not be forgiven. Verse 32, and whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the, again, here we got, Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. What's this talking about? A little bit of context is kind of helpful, and what's this talking about is what I'm going to spend a lot of time here now forward talking about. A little bit of context is helpful. We look at this passage last week. Go back to verse 18. And this is a prophecy about Jesus and describes him in a certain way that helps you understand something here. Verse 18 says this, behold, God wrote this in Isaiah 42 a long time ago, behold my servant, Jesus Christ, whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my, what's your next word in your Bible say? I will put my Spirit upon him. And he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. That is something that has actually come up twice now in Matthew. Remember where the first time we heard this? This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Where was that at? You're going way back to Jesus' baptism. And at Jesus' baptism, Jesus is baptized, skies break open, and the dove descends, or the Holy Spirit, not a dove, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descends onto Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit anoints him at that time, and the heavens split open, and God declares, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. So he is a Spirit-anointed man at that point in time. He goes forward from there, and in Matthew 4:1, it immediately says, the Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness. You go on from there, and you watch the works of Jesus, the miracles that he does. He is a Spirit-anointed man, and it's very clear. The words that he preaches, the Sermon on the Mount, he gets to the end of that sermon, and the Bible says the people were astonished. They knew this is not a normal man. This man teaches like nobody else. So his words prove that he was anointed with the Spirit. His works prove that he was anointed with the Spirit. And the Pharisees even realize that he's anointed with the Spirit. Because just a little bit before this, the actions that lead right into this discussion that we're in the middle of, There, Jesus is in a synagogue, and he, I'm going too far back. Jesus is brought a demon-possessed man. He can't talk, he can't see. And these Pharisees look at him and say, hey, look, is it right to heal that man on the Sabbath? And he looks at them and says a few things, but the whole point is this. The Pharisees recognize he is a spirit-anointed man. He's going to heal this man. We know he's going to do it. So let's try and corner him in this conversation. And so he is a spirit-anointed man. We see it in his works. We see it in his words. The Pharisees even recognize this. The whole point is this. The Pharisees are not ignorant at this point. They knew very clear who he was. And yet they claimed his power, if you back just up a few verses, his power was from Satan. So if I can just start here, the unpardonable sin is at least this. It's attributing to Satan what is only accomplished by God. That's maybe the first thing that you can gather from this. They say the works that you do are done by Satan when it was really something that was of God. To say it another way, it'd be put it this way. It's the intentional extreme hardening of heart which causes you to call good evil and evil good. When your heart is so hardened that when you see good, you call it evil and evil good, you're on the path here. I'm not saying you've crossed line, but you're going down this path. I keep plowing in here, and hopefully by the end of this, we'll have a picture of what the whole thing is. Unpardonable sins, attributing to Satan what's only accomplished by God. Let me add this to the picture. The unpardonable sin is not a thoughtless mistake. It's not something you just thoughtlessly commit. This is one man I read wrote these words. The scribes who came from Jerusalem didn't just do this on a whim. If you follow the references of these scribes in the book of Mark, you see that there's a progression of their unbelief. They were initially curious about Jesus and his ministry. They had questions. In time, they grew indifferent, but then their indifference turned to a malicious attitude and became so hateful and vengeful that ultimately they nailed Jesus to the cross. He goes on and he wrote this, when God convicts us of sin in the presence and presents us with the gospel, it's dangerous to neglect it, especially when our procrastination becomes chronic. We resist and resist and resist, and after a while we become so hard-hearted and sin-hardened that we grow calloused of soul. Our ears can't receive the truth, our minds shake off the conviction of the Spirit, we become cynical of conscience. And although the grace of God is still available to us, we push it away. In essence, he goes on, the unforgivable sin is the hardening of a heart against God and repeatedly refusing to respond to his entreaties to your soul. By continuing to resist and reject the Lord, you build up a callousness on your soul until the conviction of the Holy Spirit is no longer registering on your heart. Over a period of time, you become hardened, you hear the word of God, and it no longer makes an impact on you. It's a combination of a clear knowledge and an intentional rejection. And you got to follow the progression here. These Pharisees saw who Jesus was and knew it without a doubt. It's not a questioning. It's not like they kind of grabbed some of it. They knew who he was. They rejected who he was over and over and over again, despite the clear knowledge of it. And then they even went this step farther to where they started trying to preach to others that he is of the devil. The people are questioning at this point in the passage. You back up some of those verses. Could this be the Son of Man? Could this really be the Son of God? He don't look like, it's not what we expected, but look at him. Their answer, no, it's definitely not. Don't believe him. That's of the devil. So I see who he is. I reject, 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 become so hard, and then I'm over here saying, no, he's of the devil. Don't listen to him. Don't follow him. And you see that kind of progression that works through here. So this is not like a teenager that grows up in church and then runs off, and they've tasted the goodness. They go and run a rebellious life, and then they come back around. I tell you, there's plenty of forgiveness for that type of person in the Bible, the prodigal son. This is not even something, say this, like a man in a very pagan country who persecutes Christians and they've maybe witnessed to him. He's not grabbing the whole picture, but, you know, he's really hammering the Christians. This is not even talking about him. There's plenty of forgiveness for that person, hence Paul in the Bible. But this is the extreme arrogance and extreme deepest levels of depravity. It is the thoughtful, willful, and self-conscious continual rejecting of the work of the Spirit. I'll give you an illustration, and I thought this captures it. I hope I can explain it as good as what I'm thinking, but my wife came across this past week. It's an interview between a man, I'll just give his first name, Michael, and the lady who I'm just going to call Lady. It's one of these, like, it was one of those, like, radio conservative shows, something like that. It was a discussion on abortion, and when she told me about it, I thought, well, that's interesting. I went and looked it up, and I thought it just really fit kind of what we're going here. This man named Michael uses a scenario, and he's talking about the constitutional argument of, first of all, abortion. So is there a constitutional room for it? Michael's the conservative. The lady is a super liberal, and she's not just a liberal. She's an influencer. As in, like, she gets all over social media and tries to pull people in her direction as well. But Michael is the like, real conservative, would be right down the line of what you and I believe. Michael says, he uses this mafia illustration, says, does a person ever have the right to a private conversation to kill another person? For instance, if I'm of a mafia member, do I have the right to have a private conversation or to the hit on another guy? And they talk about that a little bit, but this lady responds this, when you talk about the mafia, you're talking about killing an autonomous person. But when you talk about abortion, we are talking about, and notice these words very carefully, we are talking about the ending of a non-autonomous life. My eyes, like, I'm not expressive usually when I watch stuff. You just kind of watch it and think. But this time I was kind of like doing this, like squinting, like, are you serious? So Michael replies and he says, so you've acknowledged that abortion ends a life. And the lady nods her head, like in agreeance, no question over that. Later on in that conversation, I'm summarizing through here, but Michael says this, if you are acknowledging that the baby is alive, could be given up for adoption, instances of rape are rare. The statistics are disputed, but they're still the exception, not the rule. There's a relatively low mortality rate of pregnancies overall in general, and the advancements of science, very few people die from illegal abortions, all this kind of stuff. Don't we still have to deal with the fact that we're talking about a living human being? And the lady says this, it's not about death. Women don't die continually. But it's about the altering of the women's body. You know, it just causes pain, it causes difficulty, and sometimes that's not always wanted. So Michael replies back in this again. He says, so it's not about being uncomfortable. So it is about being uncomfortable. The change of the body's chemistry, the way you look. He said, I've chipped away at the best that I can of the constitutional argument, the legal argument, the statistical argument, the argument of mortality. So I just don't like what it does to my body. Is that the argument for killing a human being whom you admit is alive? And her very next word was this, absolutely. Can you see how, like, shocking that is? This is the extreme. You know what I can appreciate about this lady? There is something I appreciate about her, and it was this, that she's finally an honest person. Science says that this is a life, and she admits this is a life. I was, like, you know, happy to hear someone say that, but that actually makes things worse. Because now you're not just saying we're just taking a fetus or something like that. You're fully admitting that we are taking a human life, and you don't care because you don't want to be uncomfortable when you don't want to be uncomfortable. So can you see the difference here? That there is someone who might say, you know, I'm for abortion because I think women should have rights. And they're kind of ignorant to the other stuff. versus someone who says, hey, look, I know it's a life, but I don't care. I don't want to be uncomfortable, and so it's totally okay to take a human life. You see the difference in that? It's like someone who has a position but hasn't worked through all of the arguments and doesn't quite totally understand that. Good? No, not good. But it's so much worse when you fully admit that you know it, and yet you still go down that road and think it's totally okay. Now, my whole point in this is not to say that the unforgivable sin is to have the wrong position on abortion and be like that lady. I think there is plenty of forgiveness of God for God for a lady like that who would repent and confess and follow Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm saying at all, but I just want you to see that there is a difference between ignorance and a full knowledge, yet clear rejection, and then seek to influence others. There is, if I can put it like this, both have a clear revelation. This lady understands this is a life. And then you have this person or Pharisee who understands this is Jesus Christ. He is real. He is God. He is everything the Bible claims him to be. I know it. I believe it. I see it. And I hold to it. I understand it. Then you have the next movement in there where it's a rejection. I know it's a human life, but I don't care. I know this is Jesus Christ, but I don't care. And then you have the progression into the attempt to influence others. I know this is a human life, but I'm still going to gather people to follow my way. And over here you have I know Jesus is the real deal and all this, and I have an understanding of it all. But I don't care, and I'm going to make sure everyone else comes my way as too. This man is no good. Don't follow him. This is extreme, is really what I'm trying to get to. It's a settled hardness of heart. It's calling good evil and evil good, and you completely pervert values. Three different views on whether this sin can be committed today. Can a person be an unforgiven person today? Three different ones. One is this, no. Some would say this, that Jesus is not standing before us right now, so we can't see him for who he is, like the Pharisees saw him, so you can't commit this sin today. I respect that view, but I don't hold to that view. Number two, some would say this, and I've kind of alluded to this a little bit. Only unforgivable sin today is continual unbelief all the way until the point of death. So in other words, you're forgivable all the way until you die. And I tell you, I also respect that view, but I also don't hold to that view. Here's the third one. It's a line that you can cross when you are alive. It's a line you can cross when you're alive. I actually would hold to that view. And most of it is for practicality's argument. I don't want to stand up here and tell you that you can't commit something that maybe you can. I do think a person can grow so hardened today, understand who Jesus is, know their Bible inside and out, and still say, that's all Satan. And be that dark. Is it common? No. But does it happen? I think there is a line that people cross, And God says, all right, lights out. Romans 1:32 actually kind of alludes to that. It says there are people, this is talking about the people that God gives over to themselves. There are people that not only practice things, but lead others to their practice. And he says, I give you over to yourself, have at it. Hebrews 12 warns us not to be like Esau, who found no place of repentance. Hebrews 6 warns us of being enlightened, tasting of the heavenly gift, having shared of the Holy Spirit, having tasted of the goodness of the word and the powers of the age to come, and then falling away. It says it's impossible for such a person to be restored to repentance. I just want to say all this to say these are warnings. Don't stray too far, because there's a line. And we don't know where that line is. And it's not for us to determine where that line is in someone else's life. I'm never going to stand back and say, well, you're unforgivable. As far as it's concerned, everyone's forgivable that's alive in my view of people. But on God's perspective, he has a line. And I believe there's a line when he says, no more. So as a Christian, I would just put it this, beware of straying too far. A little bit of hope for someone who's wondered if they've ever committed this. I'd just say this, if you're concerned of whether you've committed an unforgivable sin or not, you haven't. Because this is the callousness of a heart that has gone so far that they just don't even care. It's the callousness of a heart that is just like, there's so many layers of callous that not even God himself is going to work through all that. They have shut the door on him. So if you think you have, you haven't. For a thief, an adulterer, a murderer, there is hope. For Peter, who denied Christ three times and invoked curses on himself, there was hope. For Paul, who persecuted Christ and Christians, there was hope. For the prodigal son, who tasted of, left, but decided, my place is awful, I'm coming back, there was hope. But when a man becomes so hardened, he shuts the door on God, he locks it, and he chucks that key away, and he starts uttering all kinds of things of evil against him, more than just a typical rebellious, there is a line that God, I believe, draws. It's ugly. This is not like a walk away and smile type sermon, but it is what Jesus says here. I hope I've explained that halfway clear. If it's not, please talk to me and I'll try and work through it. But I hope I've just, I've tried to hit a bunch of angles and get the picture together. Well, the sin which the Pharisees commit here actually leads Jesus into what is harder on, when I think of this, on my soul than what I just talked about. So let's keep going down. Verse 33. It's this discussion on words. Jesus says this, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sorry. This is Jesus making the point. Your words matter. What you say really does matter. When for the Pharisees, when they said Jesus could be just, his works were of the devil, Jesus is taking this and running with it and saying, look, what you just said there matters. You might call it careless, you might call it not, but it really does matter. Verse 33, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree bad and the fruit bad. What he's saying here is repent. You're either good or you're bad. Which one are you? You can't be bad and have good fruit, and you can't be good and have bad fruit. You can't be an orange tree and produce apples. You can't be a honey locust tree and produce oranges. If you're a honey locust tree, you produce honey locust thorns. When you're bad, that's what you produce. And what he's going on here, I'll get back to it. Verse 34, you brood of vipers, you sons of snakes, you snaky children, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, a verse to remember, the mouth speaks. Your words are the barometer for who you are. Jesus said this. This is in John 5. He said, one day, an hour is coming when all in the tombs will hear his voice come out of those tombs. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done bad to, done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, he's not saying in there that this is a works deal. It's not like you do enough good works, you make it into heaven. We know that's not the case from other verses in the Bible. It's based on salvation by grace through faith and all that stuff. But what he's saying here is the outside of you is really the barometer for who you really are. It's true of your works. It's true of how you live your life. You pay your bills. You treat your family. You keep your word. You hang on to bitterness, or you forgive other people. It's very true of you in your works, but he's saying it's no different for the words that you speak as well. Your words are the barometer for who you are. I like the illustration. I heard Chuck Swindoll put it like, he said, think of your heart as a well. And don't think of like, you know, a modern well like this big. Think of a hand-dug well back in the old days when you had the bucket and the wheel and the crank. And when you wanted water, you lower that bucket down. The bucket dips in the water. You crank that bucket back up and you got something in that bucket that spills out. He said, your mouth is that bucket. Your heart is that well. And when you speak, your mouth, your tongue dips down into the well and out spews what was in the well. You can hide who you are for a little bit. I think we all know that. But how you eventually feel comes out in words. If you're bitter at someone, you can treat them nice for a little bit, but you know what eventually happens? It might just be this big, but a little snide remark is going to come out. You have a tongue, you have a well, and it dips out. You might be able to fake it for a little bit, but if you got a lustful thought toward another person, eventually it always comes out in some kind of a crude remark or suggestive remark. If a person is persistently angry, it eventually comes out in their words. In the same way, on the positive side, if you're loving and kind, those things are going to come out and you're going to be able to see it based on a person's words. Application is this. What you said this past week, you ready for this? What you said this past week is who you are. That's a painful truth. What you said this past week is who you are. You might say, well, I didn't mean it. You know, yeah, you come to those, I didn't mean it. Yes, you did. I always remember this is where this passage was first struck home in me, and it was here to stay. My youth pastor stood up in Sunday school one time, and he just talked about his younger years. And in those years, I don't know how old he was, but I think he was with his grandma, who was a godly lady. And he said some word came out of his mouth that should not have come out. And he knew instantly, like, I shouldn't say that. And he looked at grandma and said, I didn't mean that. And he said, I always remember. She looked back at me and said, yes, you did. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it was a painful truth to him because he realized, I think at that moment, that's who I really am. I'm not this person I think I am. I'm actually this person because that's what came out. What you said this past week is what you are. You might think you're a good person deep down, but examine your words. How'd you use God's name? What choice language came out of your mouth? When you were mad or just when you were in a casual conversation? What came out when you had just a casual conversations? What was the things you talked about with other people? Verse 36 says this, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. You get that? One day, Jesus says, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. And if you got to give an account for the careless ones, how much more for the intentional ones? Application for the Pharisees. What you just said about me and this miracle, know that you're going to stand before God and you're going to answer for that. The words that you just said are an accurate representation of who you are. Application to us is the same thing. All people will have to explain to God everything that they said. What you said to your husband, what you said to your wife this past week, you're going to stand accountable for. What you said to your boss, what you said to other people behind their back, what you said to your parents, what you said to your teenager, what you said to your friends, your coworkers, what you say to the referee at the sports game, or how about this one, what you said to your kids or your wife or your husband before church, you stand accountable for. What you put on Facebook, the comments, the words, the videos, the all of that stuff, Twitter, anywhere that you can put your words down, he says you stand accountable for. You will stand before God and answer for every single one of those. We say a lot of words. Maybe you've heard of these before, like I read all over the place. Some people say that men speak about 7,000 words and women speak about 20,000 words a day. Some said it's more balanced, like both men and women, when you average the whole, are more at about like 16,000 words. But let me just give you a little bit of math on this. If take a 6-year-old to a 66-year-old, so we're at 60 years. And if you averaged a man's conservative amount of words a day, 7,000 words, by the time that you're 66, I was thinking about asking to raise a hand. Who's there? But you shouldn't do that. You will have spoken 153 million words in those 60 years. And the Bible says you will give an account for every single one of those, meant and unmeant, intentional, unintentional. The curse words, the taking God's name in vain, the lies, the jokes, the gossip, the anger rants, the cold cutting words, the crude words. And in verse 37, Jesus says, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The books will be opened. We will stand before God, and he will have an angel there read them. And he will say, this is so-and-so standing before you. Can I read you something? On May 21st, he said this. On May 22nd, he used your name like this. On May 23rd, he said this word. On May 24th, look at how he talked about this person he didn't like. And God will look at you and say, what do you got to say for yourself? And it's not going to take long. I hope you just gather this. It's not going to take long before you sink. It's not going to take like a week's worth of stuff out of all the years that your life is given. It's not going to take but just even a day's worth of words before he goes, condemned. And you still have 200 million other words to go through. Can you see why this passage only goes like this? I mean, this, when you start to think about that, that is the one thing. When people usually say, like, I'm a pretty good person, but okay, let's talk about your words. What did you, have you ever used God's name this? Have you ever said this word? I mean, when was the last time you said a cuss word? I bet you most people, you'd be like, well, it was probably about an hour ago. All right, so we only have to go back an hour before God's going to say, nope, away from me. You work of iniquity, depart. When you really start to think about your words, you see what's on the inside. But here is the good news. If this terrifies you, and I hope it does, the good news is this, and you go back to the beginning of the passage, is this, that Jesus offers a righteousness not of our own. You remember this, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. Even the ones as bad as Peter's. Do you know me? I don't know him. Do you know him? I don't know him. Do you know him? No, I most definitely, certainly don't know that guy. I know nothing of him. That man will be forgiven. But what does it take? It takes a heart of repentance. God, I am sorry for what I've done. I realize my words are the barometer for my heart, and when I look at what my heart is based on my words, I go back about 3 hours, I am a bad person. I stack that up on top of the weeks. God, I am not good. I am the prodigal son. I have left home. I am now living with the pigs. I am eating of the filth that they eat. Why am I here? God, I come back home to you. It's not your fault. It's not my dad's fault. It's not my mom's fault. It's not my children's fault. It's no one's fault but my own that I am the way that I am. And so, God, I come back to you, and I want your forgiveness. You come back like that prodigal son, and you know what happens? He receives you. He receives you, not just with open arms, but he receives you with a party. My position is rotten, but Jesus says, you come back, and you will have restored life. And when you stand before God, get this, he will see nothing but Christ's righteousness. You stand before God, you're at the place where it's like, all right, this is where I have to answer for my words. The books are opened up, and you know what's in them? Christ's righteousness. Flip the page. Christ's righteousness. Flip the page. Christ's righteousness. You flip the page, and you see that over and over again. By the end of it, God says, come on in. That's the forgiveness that God offers. Receive him, receive that forgiveness. Don't receive him, answer for every word that you ever have spoken. That's the message here. Let's stand, and we'll go to the Lord in a word of closing. Let's bow together. Just remember this. This passage is a warning. It's incorrect to think that you cannot stray too far from Christ and be okay. A heart can get so hard that it will not soften. And so listen to what the Bible says. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. The words of Jesus are the words for each of us. Make the tree good and its fruit good. Don't start with the fruit. You don't start with the apples to make the apple tree good. You start with the tree, and you deal with what's in the well, the heart, the who you are. You come to Christ, you ask Him to forgive you and to cleanse you, to wash you of your sins, and He comes and He does that very thing. You can receive Him today where you're standing. You receive Him where you go home. But I just tell you, today is the salvation of the day of salvation. Don't wait for tomorrow, because tomorrow never really does come. Call upon Christ while He's still near. Our Father, we thank You for this passage. Difficult as it is and strong, it is a warning to us, and You do give us these warnings. And we can trace them down to the road of depression when perhaps we think about others or we think about ourselves, but Lord, the truth is there that there is forgiveness for sins that are very deep and very wide. There is forgiveness. If there's forgiveness for Peter, if there's forgiveness for Paul, Lord, there is forgiveness for every sin and blasphemy. We understand there is that one, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We may not understand it in all of its fullness, but Lord, let us understand that there is a line, and just use that as a warning to stay far from that line and to draw others to stay away from that as well. Soften hearts. Lord, I'm sure we can all think of a loved one. We can all think of another person outside of ourselves that is maybe on the wrong road. And we want to lift them each to You. Pray that You soften a heart, draw them back to Yourself and to repentance like the prodigal son. Thank You for Your scripture. Thank You for a church that we have here. Thank You for each of the mothers as well and the work that they've done in our own lives. And may You bless them on this day and bless each of us as we go from here. Let us watch Your words and honor You as best we can. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.